Good morning. As both Alison and Christopher said, I'm going to talk about mercy mostly today and about how it shows in the liturgy, and I'm going to use the passages we have heard today to talk about it. But I'm going to start this with a short story, if that's all right. So, in a high Anglican church, not too dissimilar to this one, there was once a vicar whose microphone just wouldn't work. So at the time of saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you," realizing that he wasn't being amplified, he said, "There's something wrong with this microphone," to which the congregation happily replied, "And also with you." It is the nature of small, repeated sentences that they lose their meaning and that they are said on autopilot, as it were. This is the case just as much in a secular life as it is in church and in liturgy. For instance, we sometimes say, "How are you?" Or if you're in Coventry, and I'm going to get in trouble for my enunciation here, "All right, love," without actually expecting to hear an honest answer to it. Where in secular life, the matter at hand is not necessarily important, not always. The same cannot be said of liturgy, where the words that we speak are about God. So, today, continuing in the series on liturgy, I will be focusing on those little snippets that we say week after week, especially in the communion service, but also in service of the words that we hear, that we have today. For instance, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers." Or, "Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us." Or even after a scripture reading, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Or in the prayers of penitence, usually, when it's a communion service, we say repeatedly, "Lord, have mercy," so much so that they have a name, the Kyries, in the books. Here today we said, "Have mercy upon us according to your love." These sentences punctuate our services nearly as much as "Amen" punctuates our prayers. And they have become a habit, although somewhat convoluted one. For instance, sometimes in communion services, before the gospel reading, the reader is meant to say, "Hear the gospel of our Lord according to whoever it is at that time." And I sometimes find myself thinking, when they just say, "The gospel reading can be found on page 1010, and not say this, "Oh, naughty, they've not prefaced the reading properly." But that's just very silly of me, because in this case, the statements are nearly equivalent, and it's just a matter of signposting the time where I can say, "Glory to you, O Lord." But our responses to the gospel preface, that "Hear the gospel of our Lord according to St. John," and all the other things we said, the one that I have listed earlier, they're more than just signposting times in our order of service. They are always bold statements about God and about our relationship with him. And for a lot of them, I would say for nearly all of them, they have something to do with God's merciful nature. So, like I said, we're going to be looking through the passages and through the liturgy at God's mercy, at the fact that God is withholding the punishment that we would normally deserve. But I will not be looking at it as a theoretical, immutable attribute of God that we could grasp intellectually. Rather, and I think that's the point of the reading, that we, especially the Genesis reading today, I will be looking at it as a personal and a revealed nature of God, that he is merciful for us individually. And I believe that is the point of all liturgy, to make those universal truths about God personal and heartfelt. So, the Genesis passage that we have heard today talks about Abram receiving such a revelation about God's nature. He hears the promise of God, "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." This already comes as a surprise here, for in the Bible, in Genesis, this comes directly after the story of Babel and the genealogy. So I wouldn't expect God to be too pleased with mankind at that stage and to say, to pick a human being and to randomly give him grace as he has. That's the first thing about mercy. It's undeserved. And grace as well. Grace, which is the flip side of mercy, receiving something we don't deserve. It's undeserved. But what we see in the passage today, it's not a change in the station of Abram. He's not turning into Abraham just yet. It's not the blessing that has been promised him is not fulfilled directly there. What we see is a revelation. Abram is obtaining new knowledge. Knowledge about his future, but crucially, knowledge about his relationship with God. And incidentally, this is also the case about Jesus' teaching, in a way, in the gospel reading. I will make your name into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Notice how often God says, I. Abram is not simply blessed. He's being blessed by God. This assurance of God's grace will later play a very important part. We see its first display in the conclusion of today's Old Testament reading, where Abram immediately obeys God's command to go to another country, but also later in the story of Abraham. And even though it wasn't the reading today, I'm just going to skip ahead by about six chapters in Genesis 18, because this is a part of the story of Abraham that has always puzzled me, and it is linked with that revelation. So in Genesis 18, we see Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, intercession is something that we as a church do frequently, but the shape that this intercession takes is very different from the shape that the intercession takes in about Sodom and Gomorrah. In this case, in Genesis 18, we see Abraham bargaining with God, really. He's saying, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 50 righteous people in there? And then tries to get that number down repeatedly all the way down to 10. Without getting too much into the specifics of this passage, this shows two things. Firstly, that Abraham is at a place where he can go to God to ask him those things. He's not someone who lays a claim on being able to spare Sodom and Gomorrah himself. He's utterly dependent on God's will to do so. Secondly, God's mercy is not sought by Abraham on the off chance that somehow he will change his mind. Rather, it is because Abraham knows that God is a merciful God, that he can go and bargain with God like that in a most surprising manner to us, because we wouldn't expect to go to God and say, so, God, I would like, 50 euro, okay? Oh, can you bring it to 70? 100? That sort of bargaining is not the kind of things that we would expect. So, in proclaiming bargaining with God, Abraham is simply displaying his knowledge of God's character. And it is what we have said at the end of the Hosea reading that we read from the Black Books today. And it is also what we say in the prayer of humble access, when we say that we do not presume ourselves to come to this table in our own righteousness, in our own strength, but rather because we know God, we know that God is merciful and a God of mercy. Mercy, that state of withheld punishment, is at the heart of much of the service, much of the gospel, and rightly so. And at the end of the gospel reading today, it is also very visible. Because it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the culmination of Jesus' teaching that comes right beforehand. teaching about the nature of God and the nature of our relationship with God, that we must be born again of the Spirit. Therefore, proclaiming God's mercy requires that we know of it first, and that we know it personally as well. Abraham's story starts with a revelation. Jesus' teaching starts with the teaching that we must be born again of the Spirit, a very personal change and personal revelation. In addition to these revelations coming from the Spirit, especially in a service of the Word like today, we have Scripture to guide us, to reveal these things to us. Now, scriptural readings are closed by thanks be to God in this type of service, or gospel readings in communion service by praise to you, O Christ. We are thanking God, glorifying him, and praising him, three different things, but to what end? Why are we doing that just after receiving his word? There are many answers, of course, because there are many things to praise God for. But in the context of biblical readings, we are thanking God for giving us his word to teach us and edify us. We are glorifying him before reading the gospel in order to have the right attitude before this. And we are praising him after finding out about his merciful nature through the gospel. We are praising God's nature that we have found about in the gospel. And this is much more than just praising God for giving us his word. Because this knowledge, this assurance of God's mercy, allows us to boldly come into his presence and praise him not just for his glory, but also for two other things: his mercy and our new identity that we thank him for in the light of this mercy. This mercy made possible through the cross, which we know intellectually through Scripture and in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All of this is embedded when we say, praise to you, O Christ, after a gospel reading. That knowledge of God's merciful nature should be foremost in our minds whenever we say this, whenever we seek God's mercy in the prayers of penitence and throughout the service and throughout our lives. Like Abram at Sodom and Gomorrah, we can come to God seeking mercy in the full knowledge that he will grant it for the sake of one righteous man in whom we are hidden. The alternative to this is to be like Nicodemus, unable to understand God's bountiful gift to us, not accepting Jesus' testimony, as Jesus says, even though we claim to profess that he is a teacher who has come from God. The alternative is to go through our prayers of penitence without any expectation of release. And when the words of absolution are proclaimed, when Alison or Chris or whoever is presiding is saying, may God forgive all your sins, these would mean nothing to us. The alternative is to not know God and to feel miserable when recollecting our sins. And that would be a pointless exercise. So next week, when we say, Lord, have mercy, or when we say, have mercy upon us according to your love, or whenever we seek God's mercy, let us do so boldly, in the knowledge that God will grant us his forgiveness, that God is a merciful God, trusting not in our own righteousness, but knowing our sins, bringing them to mind, and knowing ourselves not deserving of God's mercy, because otherwise it would not be mercy at all. Let us use these moments of penitence as a way to take in the amazing fact that our God is merciful and forgiving to us.